I want us to talk about, as we finish up this day, talking about the power of love. I want to talk about the power of love in relationships. And we've talked about the particularly home, and at one time we talked about this being the word family as a way of describing it. And yet not every person has a family, some by choice and others because of death. They're not really a family. But every one of us have a home. We have a place where we live. And then there are those relatives that are around us. And then there is that extended family that we have, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a part of this. And then there are all of those relationships that we have, whether we're in school or in college or you know, in the workplace or looking for jobs or old and, you know, and looking for a doctor or whatever. All of us are in those various kinds of relationships. And so I want today, and to try to make this lesson as practical as I can, I don't know that I can do it, but I want to talk about the one thing that flips this world upside down and changes every relationship. Now, I don't know what is the worst relationship that you have right now. I don't know if the relationship that you have right now is with some family member. I don't know if it's a relationship that you wish you had with your parents and that you do not have. I don't know if it's a relationship that you have with children, with a husband, with a wife, or with a mother or father, a mother-in-law or father-in-law, or there's some problem at work. I want you to understand that there is that very practical word that's found in the Bible, and that's the word love, and we're going to talk about that, that changes every one of these relationships. Now, to do that, we've got to redefine the word love in a biblical sense. I remember as a child reading that verse that says, love your enemies. And there was Eddie Weaver. When I was in the first grade, Eddie Weaver was in the third grade. And walking home, my cousin and I walking home, he jumped out from the bushes and scared me and Judy, that was my cousin, scared us to death, said, I'm going to beat you up. Well, that traumatizes a six-year-old, I want you to know. And so we almost took off running. Evidently, he really enjoyed that. And so he then disappeared. And we walked another half block, and he jumped out from behind a building, said, I'm going to beat you up. Well, in the back of my mind, there is a name, Eddie Weaver. He may be long deceased. But in my life, there's been multitudes of Eddie Weavers. They've not all been named Eddie, nor have their last names been Weavers. But I'm sure in your life that you've had the Eddie Weavers in your life that you just hardly knew how to deal with them at all. And yet the Bible says, love Eddie Weaver. I'm sorry, God. I give up. I'm a child reading the Bible. I'm just going to go to hell. There's no way. There's no way that I could ever love Eddie Weaver. You know what the problem was? The problem is not that God says, Dan, love Eddie Weaver. I did not understand what love was, biblical love. Because to us, whenever we use the word love, we talk about an emotional attitude that we have within us. And so we either love somebody or we don't love them. We fall in love, we fall out of love. There is this concept of love, and yet you think of the number of of the ways we use the word love. Do you love apple pie? You love baseball? You know, you love Krispy Kreme donuts. You love Alabama Crimson Tide National Championship of 2009. I mean, here's the word love, and it's used across the board. You love broccoli. What I'm trying to say is, here we have this word that we use, and we just throw it across the board. You know, I just love it when you scratch my back that way. Well, you know, that. What on earth is love? How do you define it? Well, we usually define it as an emotion. Now, in the New Testament, there are two words, primary words, that are used for love. And that's the two we're going to notice. There are some other words that we'll not look at. They're actually, the Greeks use five different words to describe love. But we're going to look at two of them because they're the primary words found in the Bible in relationship to love. The first of these words is the word phileo. Phileo has to do with an emotional feeling of goodwill. Phileo has to do with the feelings that one has, well, whenever they're in love. It's like the word that one might have for his mom or something. It is a warm, fuzzy kind of feeling that just says, I just love you with all of my heart. And when we use that expression, we really are talking about an emotion that we're having inside of us. And when I knew that word and knew that definition, the emotion that I had toward Eddie Weaver was nothing at all like that emotion. You know, honestly, if Eddie Weaver were to jump out of this building, out behind one of these cars today, I'd probably be just as terrified today as I was. He's probably in a wheelchair and on crutches. But you understand what I'm talking about? I will never, ever, unless he's changed, unless I can outrun him, I will never, ever have that warm, fuzzy feeling toward Eddie Weaver. And honestly, I thought God had messed it up. No, I didn't think he'd messed it up. I just thought, there's not a chance on earth Dan Jenkins ever going to make it into heaven. Love your enemies? You see, there is that kind of love that one has. You have an emotional, your emotions really get involved. And your heart wraps itself around that other person with a warmth of feelings and goodwill. That's phileo. It's a kind of love that is sort of, it spontaneously grows out of the heart. And I think it's the common way we use the word love. Now there's another word. And it is the far more common word used in the Bible. It's in various forms. We usually say agape, which would be the noun form of it. The verb form would be agapao. It's the same word. And you hear a lot of discussion of that word, and we try in this congregation to help each of us recognize what agape love is. Now, agape love and phileo love are not contradictory, and they can exist side by side, and oftentimes they do. But the use of the agape love is whenever those emotional feelings are not there, the Bible says there's still an attitude that I need to have. It is an attitude that thinks about the other person and sees what that other person is worth. He sees, agape love sees the potential in that other person. Agape love gives the other person the benefit of the doubt. Agape love causes you to do whatever is best for that other person. My dad used to say, I'm spanking you because I love you. I'm telling you, 8-year-old kid cannot put a handle on that one. I am sorry. The feelings that I have are so different from the word love and my dad saying, I'm doing this because I love you. See, agape love has to do with doing that which is best for the other person. It's why a mother will take that child to the doctor and hold that child in her lap while the doctor gives that child that injection, with the child screaming his head off, and the mother is forcefully holding the child down while the doctor gives that child an injection. Why does she do that? Because she loves him. Wait a minute, where's her feelings? She may be crying when she's doing it. She may be crying that she's having to force that child to sit there and to endure the pain. Why is she doing it? Because she agapes them. Let me see if I can illustrate this by looking at Paul's statement in Romans chapter 12 when he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Here's Eddie Weavers. Here are the Eddie Weavers in your life. He is my enemy. What needs to be my attitude toward him? Well, the negative is I cannot be overcome by evil. I overcome evil with good. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. You see how that has to do with actions and not feelings. And so in the Bible, there is this expression, agape, that's found far more time than the other way, and it has to do with the manifestation of an attitude, but it's a manifestation in action. Now, you take that and apply it in every relationship there is. And I'm going to leave it up to you to apply it in some of the relationships we talked about in the beginning of this lesson. The work relationship or the relationship you might have at school or, you know, those kinds of relationship. But I want us to get inside the Word of God and see how this Word is used to talk about the actions of our lives. You see, the emotional feelings that I have toward that individual who is my enemy can oftentimes be far different from the attitude that I manifest in the actions and the way that he's treated. I think about a situation in my life that has helped me have a greater appreciation for this. And that is the man who raped my grandmother when she was 83 years of age. You want to know where my emotions are? Exactly where your emotions would be if you'd done exactly the same thing. I know where my feelings are, and it's so far removed. When I heard about it, the idea of murder and revenge and killing him and every other imaginable thing came into my heart. You know what agape is? The greatest joy I could have on this earth would be to meet that man and teach him the gospel and baptize him, make him a child of God. That's what my grandmother would want. As she told me about that situation after she had been raped. She said, I know he's raped other people, but it's probably the first time he's ever done it with somebody praying in his ear, Father, forgive him, for because he doesn't know what he's doing. Agape. Where's our feelings when it's happening? Terror, hurt, bitterness. Where's our actions? And so, in this word agape, it says, just do right. The emotions will take care of themselves. The Bible says, if you agape other people, they will agape you. That's an amazing concept. The latter part of Matthew 5 says, do not we agape those that agape us? Well, yeah, that's the response. If I scratch your back, you'll scratch my back. If I'm kind to you, you'll be kind to me. That's just human response in a normal kind of situation. Coming out of that is this emotional feeling. And while you can fall in love and fall out of love, listen, you cannot fall in agape and fall out of agape. There's never a time in which it's right to do wrong. Agape says, you're in this relationship, now you do right. You got your Bibles? Look at 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll go through this as quickly as we can. Here is a description of actions of agape. Now, the verse he's read says, charity never fails. And when he begins to talk about tongues and knowledge and prophecy, he says all of these things, as important as prophecy and tongues and knowledge are, as important as these are, there's something that surpasses the importance of that, and that is agape. And so when you get into verse 4, he says, agape suffers long and is kind. When I read those words, do actions and attitudes and places in your life, situations in your life come to mind? Agape is long-suffering. What's the opposite of that? Sometimes we define a word by talking about the opposite of it. Well, I'll tell you what the opposite of suffering long is being judgmental and quick-tempered and telling them off in a hurry. I have a right. You're not going to talk to me that way. I have a right to be this way. And he's kind. You know what the opposite of kindness is? Yeah, you'd say unkindness. What about the word rude? You know what agape does? Agape allows us, because we agape another individual, regardless of what they're doing to us, there's no way that they can keep us from being kind back to them. Now, the world doesn't understand this. The world may look on this as weakness, and the world may not ever be able to understand why we respond the way that we do. But in a home situation, there is kindness, not rudeness, that needs to govern actions inside that home. Young people, you don't have any God-given right to ever be rude to your parents. Parents, you do not have any God-given right to ever be rude to your children. Husbands, you don't have any God-given right to ever be rude to your wife. Wives, you don't have any God-given right to ever be rude to your husband. You know Proverbs 31? That virtuous woman, her lips are ruled by a law. Now here's the godly woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. And in that, you've got 10 verses or more describing that virtuous woman. And in the description of that virtuous woman, and her lips are ruled by a law of, you know the word? Written across her lips is a muzzle. And that muzzle is always there to muzzle in everything that is not kind. Kindness. What about thank you? What about I'm so glad that you've done that? I wish I had done more of this, though I did more of it in my 20s than I did in my teen years. I wish when I was a teenager I had written my parents a letter. I wish I had. When my father died and I came, or had been overseas for 7 years and came back after 7 years overseas, I'd written him a letter every week, Mom and Dad. He died 6 weeks after I got home. I went out to his office, and there were 7 years, 350 letters that I thank God I wrote my mom and my dad. I wish I'd done it when I was younger. Parents, if I were you, I'd write a letter to my children. I would let them know how thankful I am that God gave them to me. That's agape. And see, you can do that and express the attitude of heart even while the physical, fleshly side of you is saying, you know, every time they do that, that just aggravates me. But it never gets verbalized. And that's why Romans 12 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's the temptation of losing it all. But governing every action is the word kindness. Love suffereth long and is kind. It does not envy. You stop and think about. In friendships, perhaps more than in a marriage, but in friendship, the envy there is when something good happens to somebody else. We instead of rejoicing that good things are happening to their life, we'd say, yeah, but you know what? And then put something negative. Here's something good and wonderful, and you attach that little zinger right at the end of negativism about their lives. Love doesn't envy. It sees good things are happening in their life, and it rejoices. And the next verse down here talks about rejoicing not in iniquity, down about verse 6. But rejoicing in the truth. We ought never to rejoice. Well, I'm glad they finally got what was coming to them. It's about time somebody took them down. I'm glad to find out that they're not the holy person that they think they are. No. My heart is broken that they have a wrong attitude toward themselves. My heart is not rejoicing in the wrong that's come into their life and the fact that they now are struggling with sin in their lives. You look at the expressions of love that's here. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. You think of an attitude that comes out of your emotion. And if you live your life governed by the emotions, if you just think, well, whatever's going to happen, I'm just going to have some emotional response and I'm just going to pop off and tell everybody how I feel about that because that's the way I am, then you don't love that person. And love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. The opposite of parading oneself and the opposite of being puffed up is an attitude of humility and putting others before you. The Bible says, "Not let every man seek not his own thing, but the things of the other." You want to make your wife happy? You want to make your husband happy? Then you do for them what they want to have done. You want to make your children happy? Then you do for your children the things that will make your children happy. And I don't care if that means going to McDonald's the rest of your life to get Happy Meals. You see what I'm talking about? We get so self-centered inside our relationship that it's all about us and that it's all got to revolve around us about what do we want in our lives and the whole family's got to do what I want to do or I'm just going to get all upset and I'm going to go to my room and I'm going to pout and I'm going to make my mom and my dad miserable because I can't have my way. Or I'm going to show my husband or I'm going to show my wife. I'm going to try to force them to let me be the center of the universe. Agape love says, look, I am what I am, but I'm not out here trying to show that I'm something wonderful and something great. I'm going to put you and your wishes before me and my wishes. It's hard to visit Eddie Weaver in the hospital. It's a whole lot easier to get my life wrapped up doing busy things to keep Eddie Weaver pushed in the backside of my life. Agape love says it does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5, as we've already talked about, the matter of rudeness, as we talked about kindness before, it does not seek its own. That's that selfish attitude we were talking about. Is not provoked. You see, it makes no difference if you spit in Jesus' face. It makes no difference if you put a crown of thorns on His head. It makes no difference if you nail Him to a cross. He is not going to get down in the gutter and respond in kind to what you are. You know, it's hard to have a fuss with somebody that won't fuss back. It's hard to curse somebody who does not curse back at you. They will eventually run out of cursing. They will eventually run out of the words that is that all you've got to say? Is there anything else you'd like to say? You understand what I'm talking about? Here is this attitude that says it is not provoked. And then it thinks no evil. You know what that means? It means you give the other person the benefit of the doubt. And any time you say, I know exactly why you did that, you're denying what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 2 says, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? You may be able to look at the fruit and you may be able to guess as to why one has done. I know what you said, but I know what you meant when you said that. It thinks no evil. It gives that other person the benefit of the doubt. We've talked about does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's so many of these words that are parallel, like long-suffering in verse 4, the bearing in verse 7, and enduring in verse 7. What about those expressions in verse 7 that says it hopes all things, it believes all things? You know what that means? It means I see the potential good in every person I meet. You want to help your children to grow up, to be godly children? Young people, some of the soundest advice I could give you, even though you don't have children, is this advice. You teach your children what's right and what's wrong, and then you say, and I believe, I have confidence in you, you're going to do right. Why? Because it is that phileo love that you have for mom and dad that says, I'm not going to let my mom and my dad down. They love me. And I'm going to honor them. They look at us and they see the potential that's in us. I think of two deacons, former deacons at least, or that in the time I've been here at least, two men who've been deacons, who were notorious when they were in the fifth and sixth and seventh grade for being kicked out of class for misbehavior. I'm glad somebody saw the good in them. I'm glad because they became deacons in this church. And I look in Dan's life, and I look at all the mistakes I've made in my life, and I think, you know, there are those people who never lost hope in what Dan might be. And I look at people whose lives are all messed up and I think, there but for the grace of God go I. And there are folks in the church at West Huntsville where I grew up. And there's a mom and a dad and an extended family who had hope in me. And you and I, in every person that walks in this building, even those that cause us to have a feeling about, I'm really just not comfortable with them being here. I see the good in that person. That's agape. And you and I need to understand that it's those who've had hopes in us that has allowed us to arrive where we are. And that's what agape is. You take this kind of love and put it in the home. Let every husband and every wife, every mother, every father, every son, every daughter, every brother, every sister, to say, I'm going to change. I am not going to be as rude as I used to be. I'm not going to be as self-centered as I used to be. I'm going to treat my wife, I'm going to treat my husband, not in a selfish way of me always having my way, but I'm going to live on this earth to try to help make that person to be as spiritual as they can. Does that mean there's no such thing as tough love? Folks, that's another whole lesson. Sometimes doing the best thing for that individual is the greater manifestation of love than non-confrontation. I'm thankful that I had a mom and a dad who said, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. And I'm thankful they hurt me. Agape love doesn't make you a wimp. Agape love makes you stronger. And meekness is not meekness from a position of inferiority. It is a position from strength that says, I don't have to treat you that way, but because of the love of Christ, I choose to treat you that way. Agape love. One word, visibly manifested in actions, changes homes and changes relationships. God help us to understand the power of love in our home. And now let's sing that song of invitation as an opportunity for those who've not given their life to Christ to do that. In biblical times, because they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, they made up their minds to follow Him. And when they had confessed their faith in Jesus, they were then baptized, buried with Christ in baptism, that the blood of Jesus might wash away all of the mistakes they've ever made. You want to get rid of the mistakes in your life? Then arise and be baptized and wash away your sins in the blood of Jesus, calling on the name of the Lord. And then the Lord says to those who are Christians, don't you quit. You be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. How can we help you now? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing?